This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, London. And today we are continuing in the subject of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word of God. We're bearing in mind, of course, we have seen that He Himself was the author of this blessed book. Holy men spake and they wrote as they were borne along, says Peter, by the Holy Spirit. Now we've seen that His work is, there are many varied ways in which God is working through the Holy Spirit. And I wanted just to sum up some of these things and bring them before our minds once again because they are so important. I've just mentioned the first point, that this book, which is so precious to us, the Word of Truth, and let us never forget what we owe to it, because if we could imagine for one moment a time when perhaps the Bible could be obliterated, if that was possible, thank God it isn't, but if it was so, just how dark would our position be? What could we know about God? What could we know about Christ? What could we know about the Holy Spirit? What could we know about anything that has to do with God and His love and His grace? We could know nothing. So this is the most precious thing of all. And I think it would be a very good thing occasionally for us to read the longest psalm, which is Psalm 119, and every verse except one refers to the Word. And the psalmist talks about the preciousness of that Word. It's more precious than jewels, more precious than rubies. It's something that's unique and wonderful. And I do feel that this is the thing that we must ask all the time, that this Word may constantly be wonderful in our eyes. We may constantly go to it and get spiritual food, spiritual refreshment, and light. Of course, on this point, we must remember too that there's always a danger. The Word of God is likened to spiritual food. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." And he's using a figure of speech, of course, but then this shouldn't cause us any difficulty because we use a similar figure today. We talk about digesting facts. Well, that's just the same thing, eating. It simply means making a fact your own, receiving it so it becomes part and parcel of yourself. This book is the food of this blessed new nature which every saved child of God has. But if you remember, with God's redeemed children in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were fed miraculously by food. They were fed by the manna. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, definitely told us that that manna was a picture of Himself. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I'm the real manna." That was simply a picture of Christ. That wonderful food that came down miraculously from God every day from heaven and met all their needs in a situation where they couldn't get a morsel of food going through a wilderness where there wasn't a blade of grass. Now, what happened? Did they go day by day and say, "Lord, this is simply marvellous"? And as the weeks and months went by, did they value it? I'm afraid they didn't. They got to the point where they got so sick of it. They said, and you could almost hear the disdain in their voices, "We've only got this manna," they said. And you remember how they kept pestering the Lord and asking Him for flesh food. And finally, God gave it to them, but oh dear, the judgment and the trouble that it brought to them afterwards. So here is the danger, that we can get too used to the Bible. We can get to the point where it doesn't mean anything to us. So, well, let's have a change. Can't we have something else than the Bible? Now, if we ever get like that, we're in a very, very dangerous position. And we should face up to it. Or to always look at this book as being the most precious thing. The written Word making known the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the first point is that the Spirit writes the Word. And its title given in the epistles, in the epistle of the Ephesians, is the sword of the Spirit. It's the one offensive weapon that God gives to his children, and he only gives them one. All the rest are for defense. If you read Ephesians 6, the armor of God has six pieces, but they're all for defense, not for attack. The helmet and the breastplate, you see, and the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All this wonderful armor covering the believer, making him safe from head to foot. And then he says after that, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this is the only thing that I'm allowed to use as an offensive weapon. Even then, I'm told to use it with wisdom, I'm told to use it with love, I'm told to use it with care, of course. But because it has the Spirit's might behind it, because he is the author of life, this book is a living book. And so when I minister it, I'm ministering something which has the life of God in it. And that's why it accomplishes purposes. That if I sow it and I don't trim it up, I don't add to it, and I don't take away from it, I sow it as it is in all its truth, then the Holy Spirit himself uses that word. It contains his enlightenment, his power, and it begins to do its work in people's minds. I may not see that, but believe me, it happens because he himself has promised that his word shall not return to him void. The second point is that, as John 3 tells us, and the Lord in that chapter definitely told us, that the Spirit quickens. In other words, putting it into modern English, that's old English, he gives life. It's the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, he says, profits nothing to the Saviour. So he not only writes this word, but he brings dead people into spiritual life. And he does it by convicting them of sin. Christ said, when he, the Spirit, comes, he shall convict. Not merely convince, convict the world of sin. I know we have to say, alas, that we don't see today much conviction of the Holy Spirit, it may be. It's very seldom, it seems to me, you see a person under conviction of sin. Because if you do, they're really going through it, as we say. They're having a bad time. They're realizing, perhaps for the first time in their life, what a terrible thing it is to be a sinner and to have sinned against God. This is no light thing. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts, aren't we thankful that he doesn't leave them there? Because that would be awful to convict someone and make them feel guilty that they've broken God's law and then just leave them to put up with the consequences. No, he then leaves the sinner and points to Christ as the only way out. This is what the gospel, of course, is all about. He's the quickener. He convicts and he brings life. And this is what men have not got by nature. They're very much alive physically, but I'm afraid they're dead as a doornail, spiritually, until the Holy Spirit does his work, brings them alive. He's the quickener. Then, as Ephesians 1 says, he seals the believer. Once they believe, the moment they believe, they come to spiritual life in Christ. The moment they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, you see, they come alive spiritually. And at that same moment, as Ephesians 1, you are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. God, the Holy Spirit, puts, as it were, the seal on the transaction of salvation. And he's saying, in effect, right, done. Eternally, forever, done. You are mine. I have saved you. And the transaction's finished. This isn't something that the believer has to do for himself. And he doesn't have to ask the Lord to do it. This is what the word tells me God does. You are sealed. You have been sealed, says Paul. And you didn't ask the Lord to do that, you Ephesian saints. He's telling you what the Lord did. He does that for every saved person. And this is one reason, and there are many other reasons, why the believer in spite of all the problems and the difficulties and the doubts and being tossed to and fro, he is not, at the end, going to lose his salvation. Because it depends on the transaction that God has done, and not what he's done. If the Holy Spirit says, now, signed, sealed, and settled, I'll put my seal on it, that's it. And of course, we know only too well, this doesn't mean to say there aren't tests coming. Oh yes, there's going to be plenty of tests, plenty of difficulties. But it's never going to, can I use the word, unsave a person. It's never going to make them lose this life that they've been given by the Holy Spirit, or lose their salvation. He seals. Then he baptizes, and I spent quite a fair time going into this from the scripture. And this simply means, putting it into plain language, that he unites the believer with Christ. And he does it in this way, in Christ's death, in Christ's burial, in Christ's resurrection, and at the moment, if he belongs to the body of Christ, he is seen in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Now that's a marvellous thought, isn't it? It not only means Christ has saved me, the Holy Spirit has quickened me into life, but he has, could I use the expression, he's tied me up with that same Saviour in such a way that that identity can't be broken. Identification with him. Romans 6 is the great chapter that wants to be read. Paul says, don't you realize that when Christ died, you died? Don't you realize that when he was buried, you were buried with him? And when he came to life in resurrection, you came to life with him. So God sees the believer now one with Christ. Now he may not see himself like that. If he's wise, what he does, he reads the word, and he sees what God says, and he believes it. But he may take some time to believe it, but that doesn't alter the fact that God has done this. We have to realize the privilege of being identified with the Lord Jesus. That should be a tremendous help and a tremendous power in our lives. Now, if someone says to me, well, surely, what happens if I sin? Well, if you sin, that will not, of course, break that identity. What it will do, it'll break the joy of your salvation. When David sinned, you know, and he did, he sinned grievously. He didn't say the Lord, oh, save me afresh, Lord. He never said that. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what he'd lost through his sin. He was miserable. Of course, and sin always makes us miserable when we get out of the Lord's will. So we don't have to say, well, Lord, save me again, please, but give me back the joy of it. So I confess and I seek your cleansing and forgiveness, you see. So, this is what happens when we realize that we're united, we're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't live every day as though we're identified with him, well then, of course, much joy, much peace, much fruitfulness is going to go. But we shall still be identified with him. It's only our realization of it that'll be a thing we shall lose. And of course, this will affect, to some extent, our Christian witness, but it will not break that identification. Because God has done it, and we have not done it. If, mind you, if we had a finger in the pie in this, then I would agree. There's a possibility the whole thing could be spoiled. But I haven't. God simply telling me in Romans 6 what he's done for me as a believer. Then 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit reveals truth, the deep things of the word. I'll give you the references. 1 Corinthians 2:10. This is what the Spirit does. He who writes the truth is the one who sheds the light on the truth. So that's really a lovely thought, isn't it? He doesn't say, well now, I've written this word and it's true. Now you get on and read it and get on as best you can with it. No, the one that's written it is the one who says, well, I'll give you the light. I'll give you the understanding. Verse 10. God hath revealed then what God has prepared for those that love him by his Spirit. That is. For the Spirit searches all things. He knows. He's God. He knows all the deep things. There's no limitation with him. And he's the one that can reveal truth. And this is an absolute must. We have said this many times, I'm going to say it yet again, that you cannot just get to know truth, God's truth, spiritual truth, merely by education. Or by braininess. Otherwise, you'd say it'd be just the clever people that would have all the light. And God hasn't arranged things like that. Oh, dear me, no. The most humble believer can get to know God's truth because it comes from the Holy Spirit, shedding his light upon the word that he's written and shedding light into our dark hearts and pushing out the darkness and putting his knowledge of his truth back in its place. Then Ephesians 1 says, he gives the earnest of our inheritance. And I pointed out that this means a foretaste, literally. You see, we haven't got the inheritance in all its fullness yet, because this inheritance has to do with the glory of heaven's holiest of all. Far above all heavens where Christ is now ascended and seated. But we can have a glorious foretaste of it. And as I read and believe all the things that he's written concerning myself as a member of his body, the riches that he's lavished on me in one way and the other, riches of grace, riches of glory, I say to myself, well, this is just too wonderful. And I rejoice in it here and now by faith. I'm having a foretaste of all the fullness that's yet to come, when in resurrection glory I shall know fully without any limitations at all. Now, it's limited because I have such a small mind, such a small ability to grasp the wonder of it. But thank God, I do know something about it, and so do you. This is, as it were, a foretaste of all the riches that are coming in their overwhelming fullness. Then the third chapter of Ephesians tells us that he strengthens. In the second glorious prayer of the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul writes this to these believers. He prays, verse 16, that he would grant you or give you, and look at the measure of his giving, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Now who by? By the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not only a revealer, he's a strengthener. He can make believers strong in the inner man. That's another picture for this spiritual new nature, this divine nature which he's given to us all who are members of his body. So he strengthens me. And I have to realize, and often do realize, that taken by myself, I'm just a weak thing. Paul said that, when I am weak, then am I strong. It's the person that doesn't know he's weak that's in a dangerous condition. You see? Because what happens? He thinks, oh, I've got enough strength for everything. I can do it all myself. And he tries to do God's work in his own strength and finds that it lets him down. He goes down bump. And we've got to learn that God has so put such marvelous provision with the work of the Holy Spirit, making us sufficient for his will. Strengthening us so we don't have to say, well, Lord, I can see what you want me to do, but, you know, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough to do it. Once we realize how strong we can be with the Spirit's work in and through us, we can then say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's the Holy Spirit working behind, as he always does, in the things of Christ, making him precious and real to us. Then Romans 8 tells us that he intercedes for the saints. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now here's a marvellous thing. It means to say that all the time, without stopping day or night, do you think of that? That God the Holy Spirit is interceding for us? And the same chapter tells us later on that Christ is interceding for us too. So we've got the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit constantly interceding for us. What a strong position then we're in. You see, he's so concerned about us. He loves us so much. It means this. There is not a moment when we are out of his thoughts. Now, I wish we could say that around the other way about. I wish we could say there isn't a single moment when I'm not thinking about him. I'm afraid that isn't true. And I suppose it isn't possible, because we have our daily duties to do. We have certain things to do. And it's not possible. But we can be sure of this fact, that he never forgets us. There's not a moment that he is not interceding for us. Again, look at the position it puts us in. It takes us right out of the need of creature strength, and we rest in him and what he's doing for us. All this magnificent work on our behalf. Then, of course, in John 16, and this is what I have stressed, and I want to do it again, because this, I believe, is his supreme work in this age in which we live. John chapter 16. The Lord says, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, here's the Holy Spirit, the revealer. You see? He's going to guide us into the truth. He's going to open our eyes to the truth. He shall not speak of himself. And we want to watch this. If in doctrine we find the Holy Spirit separated from his word and separated from Christ, it's unscriptural. Watch it. Because he does not minister his own things apart from the Lord Jesus and apart from the word. He shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall, says the Lord Jesus, glorify me. That's it. And that's what he does. And everywhere where Christ is exalted, the Holy Spirit is there. Otherwise nothing would happen. The Holy Spirit is there because it is one in his greatest office to uplift and glorify the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he shall receive of mine all the truth that belongs and is summed up in Christ. Didn't he say that? He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I have the truth. I suppose we could say that to some extent, because what we know, we can say, yes, well, we have truth. He said, I am it. I personify it. And if you see me, you've seen the truth in all its practical reality. Well, the Holy Spirit takes then the Lord who is the truth and makes him real to each of his children. That's one of his greatest works to do that. He shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He's the revealer, and all the time he's magnifying Christ to the child of God. So let's watch that. Let's give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. My, if we hadn't got it, as we've seen these various aspects of his glorious work, how poor we should be. It would be a terrible thing. But don't let us take his work out of the setting that Scripture puts it, because that can be dangerous. Now, of course, I read about the practice of the daily life, the Christian life, and it's likened to the fruits of the Spirit. And Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 of them. Galatians 5. They're the fruit that comes, the practical response in my daily life, in Christ-likeness, in word, thought, and deed, to some extent. And that is the work of the Spirit. It's fruit. And that's what God wants. Believers are likened to trees. And all trees have got 3 things. They've got a root, and they've got a stem, and they've got leaves and fruit, of course. And naturally, if I plant fruit trees in my garden, I'm a little bit disappointed if I don't get fruit. The very object that I put it in is not ministering to that object. And that is exactly what the Saviour taught, didn't he? He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. But supposing he looks on the tree of my life and the tree of your life and doesn't see a lot of fruit. Won't he be disappointed? There was a tree, you remember? I said, look, Lord, this tree doesn't bear any fruit at all. And the Lord said, well, why can't put it in the ground? In the words of the parable, cut it down. What use is it? It's just a hindrance. It's not doing any good at all. And so this question of fruit bearing is something of tremendous importance. Now, it's the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer, magnifying Christ, till at last becomes such a power, such a guide, such a the all to the believer, his very life. You see, that this produces this fruit, these nine fruits. They come perfectly naturally. There's no trying to work oneself up to make them come. As people have said, if you watch nature, you don't see trees or plants getting all het up, trying to produce flowers, or trying to produce fruit. It comes. It comes as naturally as night follows day. And this is what should happen naturally in the life of every believer. If there's no fruit, something's gone wrong, both in nature and in grace. And this is something that should concern us. Herein is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what the Lord is waiting for his glory from you and from me. Let us be concerned about this. Let's read that passage in Galatians 5 and make sure that some of these things really are in evidence in our lives. And then, remember, too, that the Lord has told us that he abides with us. Not only he shall be in you, but he shall be in you for always, he said. You know, the Old Testament, when I first started these studies, I showed you that the Holy Spirit was known by Old Testament believers, but he was not indwelling them. He came upon them to do certain work for him. And there was a possibility of the Holy Spirit leaving them. And some he did. The classic case, of course, was Saul. Now, we're told the Spirit came upon him. When he was in the Lord's will, when he was going the right way, God, the Holy Spirit, gave him strength, came upon him and guided him. But directly that man went his own way, we're told the Lord departed from Saul. And when David sinned, what did he have to say? Oh, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew that that's what would happen. But not now. The Holy Spirit has come. He indwells the believer. And he is our permanent possession. Well, now let's thank God then for such a wonderful guide, for such a wonderful one who's interceding for us, that's concerned for us, that makes the Lord Jesus real and precious. Because after all said in Christ, if we can honestly say, Christ is precious to me, I couldn't live without him. Well, that shows the Spirit's been working in your heart. That shows the Holy Spirit has been doing his great work of magnifying. He shall glorify. He shall make me great, said the Saviour. And believe me, you and I cannot have too great an opinion of the Lord Jesus. You'll never overstress him. You'll never overlove him. You'll never give him too much. You can't give him enough. That's the thing. So I do hope the Lord will bless this series on the Holy Spirit, that we may learn afresh that he who is the great revealer of truth is the one who wants to make the Lord Jesus Christ all to us. As Colossians says, Christ is all. Every bit. Not 99%, 100%. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings that constantly to my mind and to yours. And also remembers, strengthens us, so that I can practically reflect that Saviour day by day and produce fruit for him. May that be true not only of me, but of all of us. And he shall have all the glory and praise for his name's sake.